Well, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Christian parents like to teach their children Bible stories. Tonight we look at one of those stories that children like to hear. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Let me open my Bible to it. At this time, Daniel is now an old man, and yet he's still serving. Maybe you've heard the old expression that our time on earth is not done until God has finished his work through us. And so Daniel still has a little bit more to do, and the book is only half through. God gives him these visions afterwards. So let's get the setting. There's a new king. That's how the previous chapter ended. Darius the Mede takes over. And then chapter 6, verse 1, it plays Darius. He was 62 years old. And he set over the kingdom 120 satraps over the whole kingdom, and the governors and so forth. Now, satraps, those are old terms. We'd say like magistrates, governors, senators, judges. And so he's setting these up, but he remembers Daniel. And it says Daniel was one at the satraps. You know, he put Daniel up high up in office. You could see that in the previous chapter, it was the warfare, I guess, between Daniel and Darius in this chapter. This chapter is Daniel and Darius. The previous one, it was Daniel, also named Belteshazzar, against Belshazzar. Just a little interesting footnote. And Darius was the most powerful man on earth. The kingdom had been taken from the Babylonians. Now it's the Medes and the Persians. And so, like every new administration in a government, he keeps some of the old governors, brings in new ones, just like a president will throw out a lot of the old cabinet his predecessor had, but sometimes he'll keep a couple of them if they're especially good. There have been cabinet members and other officials that have served Republicans and Democrats for many years. But he kept Daniel. And how much he knew about Daniel, we're not quite sure. But Daniel was still considered very excellent. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So it's like, even in old age, he says, this man is still outstanding. There are politicians that are very good, well into their 70s, 80s, or even 90s, there have been a few. So here's Daniel, faithful to the very end. And yet, as we've seen before, verses 4 and 5, the other magistrates and the philosophers and the so-called wise men are jealous. They're envious because they're power hungry. Doesn't that sound like politicians everywhere? They want to give the elbow to the other party and kick them in the shins and stab them in the back and position themselves for power. And they'll offer bribes and threats and stuff like this. But Daniel was above all that. Notice it says, you know, that he served well in his generation. I think I told you before, Daniel is one of the few in the Bible about which nothing bad is said. Just like Joseph in Egypt. Of course, they were still sinners, the Bible says, but nothing bad is said about them. But though he had a good reputation, the other people didn't care. Just like politicians that are like weasels envy the good guys that are above their corruption. So they said, he's making us look bad. Just like the Pharisees were envious of Jesus because he made them look bad. So what do? They plan a conspiracy, verses 6 to 9. They say, now here's the deal. The king is very proud, so we're going to set Daniel up for a trap. And we're going to play upon the king's pride and say, oh, king, live forever. And that anybody worships any other god than your god, well, into the lion's den. And so they plan it, now they hatch it to trap Daniel and to set him up. And so they thought it was going to work. Now, it mentions a den of lions. And there were lions and other wild cats in that part of the world at that time. Anybody think of a lion somewhere in Israel? Well, yeah, okay, but I mean a shaggy lion animal. Well, remember Samson killed a lion, and there's another time where the lion was had killed something that was there next to a donkey and didn't eat it. So there was lions back then. These are cats. I saw a documentary recently about the big cats.
Oh, and David
killed a lion. Remember, he grabbed it by the beard and plunged a knife into it. So think there are lions, tigers, jaguars. They live in South America. Cheetahs, probably the fastest animal on earth, panthers, pumas, mountain lions, leopards, and these are all big cats. Maybe you have a pet small cat, and that's just a small lion, and a lion is simply a big pussy cat, but they are mean, and they're hard to tame. That's why, well, you know, there are not many circuses around, but I still remember going to circuses where they'd have the big lions in a cage. Anybody remember the greatest lion tamer of them all? Clyde Beatty. Okay, you have to have snow on the roof to remember him in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And I remember seeing him in a circus, and he had lions and tigers. And the zookeepers would say, you don't mix different kinds of big cats. They'll fight with each other. And he'd go out there with a stick and a whip and a chair and then pull the gun sometimes, but most people would not ever dream of wanting to go into a den of lions that were hungry and wild. These were lions that were not tamed. And so the king issued this decree, nobody prays to this other god. Doesn't that sound like something in America? No praying in public schools. They have a kind of a prayer to open Congress every day. I think that congressmen ignore it. And they will throw a bone to Christians by having a prayer breakfast. But when was the last time you saw our president, of whichever party, in a prayer conference, one of those where they get the reporters together and say, well, let's pray about that right now. They don't do that. Government is kind of like the king here. No prayer unless I give you a little bit of permission. And so verse 8 mentions this custom. O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. You know, there are certain documents that are unamendable. For example, the Statement of Faith of Dallas Theological Seminary is non-amendable. They cannot add to it. And there's certain contracts, and so it says the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. No exceptions. Once it's sealed, it's done. And this was part of the trap. Once they get him to issue this decree, it can't be changed. We've got Daniel because we know he's going to keep praying anyway. And so the king, verse 9, agrees to this. Verse 10, Daniel heard about this. And what does he do? It says he goes home, opens the windows, and starts praying. He wasn't afraid of people listening to him. Maybe that's why he opened the windows. Now, he's not showing off. Jesus warned us about praying in public, showing off. He's doing this to take a stand, to say, I'm still going to pray to the God of our Father. Says he kneels, he prays three times. Now, that's not like the Muslims that want to pray so many times a day facing Mecca. He's facing Jerusalem, even though the temple wasn't there anymore. This is his way of saying, I'm praying to the God of the Jews back there who are now in slavery, the one true God. Notice it also said this was his custom. He was a man of prayer. We'll get back to that later. Okay, verses 11, 13. His enemies came by and saw and heard him praying. It wasn't an accident. This was part of the trap. So they said, let's lie in wait maybe behind a bush somewhere. And then they said, ah, there he goes. Okay, now let's get a bunch of us there to hear him so that we can testify. We heard him. We saw him pray. And so then they go and squeal to the king about him. And they kind of twisted the facts around here. They say Daniel has insulted the king. He didn't insult the king. Every time he approaches one of these kings, he'll say, "O king, live forever." And he respects him. The Bible says to honor the king and the emperor. But he showed respect. The king should have. In fact, the king does kind of realize, just like Nebuchadnezzar, something's not afoot here. And he couldn't put his finger on it just yet, or he would have executed these so-called wise men. You know, when I grew up down south, in the south, we had an old expression. I don't know if you Yankees ever heard it, but it's the old expression, there's a dead cat on the line. Anybody ever heard that? That was an old blues song, by the way. Who sang that? I think it was Jimmy Reed sang that. He said, dead cat on the line. It means something suspicious, and I can't put my finger on it. There's a dead cat on the line. And finally, I found out what that meant. It was out in the country where they'd have a creek, and the farmer would have a trout line with a whole bunch of hooks, and he'd catch a catfish that would die, and he'd say, something's wrong. There's a dead cat out there on that line. So it meant he's suspicious, and you couldn't put your finger on it. The king here realized something is going wrong here. He couldn't figure it out yet. He said, Daniel's a good man. He hasn't insulted me, and yet he broke my decree, and they're accusing him, and yet he's smart. He's too smart to fall for some trap. He couldn't figure it all out. The king, though he went along with his decree and will throw him into the den of lions, you can see he's kind of doing that reluctantly. He likes Daniel, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did, and so he's seeking some way out. This is verses 14 and 17. That reminds me of two people in the New Testament, Pilate and Herod. Pilate kept saying, in fact, three times he said, I find no fault in the man. That's a judge's verdict. Case dismissed. You can walk. But the crowd started shouting. So Pilate tried to release Jesus, and this king is reluctant. And then there's King Herod, who just couldn't bring himself to finally execute John the Baptist until they set him up with an oath and he honored his oath. And that's a parallel here because Nebuchadnezzar's backpedaling and the wise men go after him. And so they reminded him, you can't change your decree. You're bound by it. It's like Herod made that rash vow to the dancing girl, you know, ask whatever you want to. I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. In a very penetrating verse, it says, because of his vow, he had John executed. He didn't have enough courage to say, I was wrong to make the vow. So Darius now is like in a similar situation. Yeah, I wish I hadn't made that decree. But he gave in, and they bring in Daniel, and they throw him into the lion's den. Now, here's where parents, when they tell the story, can kind of embellish it. You know how you tell Bible stories to kids, and you say, well, there's noble Daniel, and he's not whimpering, he's not scared. And they bring in the soldiers, and they grab him, and okay, one, two, there's still time to change your mind, then. No, three, and there he goes flying into this big hole in the ground with all these lions, and they're growling and snarling, and there goes Daniel down there. And the king says, oh, no, and the wise men are saying, oh, we got him at last. And that's how you can embellish a story. But they threw him into the pit. But notice what Darius said. He said, your God will deliver you. So he still senses Daniel as someone special, and maybe had heard about how this God had delivered the three friends of Daniel from the fiery furnace. Maybe he's thinking, maybe that God will deliver you after all. But then he goes into the lion's den, and these were not pet lions. These were wild, hungry, ravenous lions. And so then it says they moved this stone on top of it. So evidently it wasn't that big of a hole. Otherwise, a rock would have to be as big as a Mack truck. And so evidently, there's a hole in the ground with a pit in the ground with a hole on top. Now they cover it up like he can't get out. Nobody can go in to help him. And it says they seal it with the king's very seal. Maybe you've seen pictures of the ancient seal. It's like a piece of wax burnt in and then a piece of rope hanging down. It's got his signature on there. And it's like nobody can break a king's seal. Otherwise, they'll be executed. Remember, that's how they sealed the tomb of Jesus. It specifically says they sealed it, and there is no Roman or Jew that's going to break that seal. Just in case someone was watching, they knew you break it, even if you doing it for the right reason, you're going to be executed. And so they seal it, and then they walk away. The people think, well, that's the end of Daniel. But poor old Darius is wondering, what's going on? So verses 18 and 19, now Darius, like Daniel, is praying. But not with a true heart of faith, but at least he's praying. What's that story in the New Testament when Saul on the road is struck, and then God speaks to Ananias and says, there's a man named Saul, and behold, he's praying. He hadn't quite been converted yet, but God's got his attention. He's beginning to pray. Darius is praying. If you know a non-Christian, God's dealing with him, encourage him. Well, seek God. Ask God to reveal himself to you, to save you. And it's a good sign when a person starts praying. Even if it's not perfectly with faith, at least he's taken the step in the right direction. And so he begins to pray, and then we're told he couldn't sleep at night. It's just like that king in the days of Esther, and that was in the Persian Empire a little bit later than this. They couldn't sleep, and you remember what that king did? Anybody want to tell me what that king's name was? Ooh, got, I heard that in stereo. Two Bible scholars. Yeah, okay, now for extra points, I feel like extra, like Alex Trebek, double jeopardy, give it to me in Hebrew. Ahasuerus is in English. No, that's the Greek. Ahasuerus. Didn't you know that? Well, now you do. Okay, Ahasuerus in Hebrew, in English, that means Ahasuerus, or in Greek, Xerxes. And he couldn't sleep, so what he did, he said, well, bring me the court records. Kind of like reading a telephone book. Reading it, now it'll put anybody to sleep. Here, Darius couldn't sleep. He had a guilty conscience. Have you ever had a guilty conscience keep you awake at night? Well, you toss and turn. You turn on the light and read a magazine, then you turn it off. You still can't sleep, and it goes on. And God's touched your conscience and your memory, and something you said or did that earlier that day comes back to you. Parents need to notice if the child is crying and it's not a nightmare. May go to the child and say, is there something you want to tell mama about or daddy? And sometimes that little child will say, I feel bad. I hit my sister with a shoe or something. Sometimes God works on our conscience at night and keeps us awake until we confess it. So I think that's how Darius was here. And so he says he got up early in the morning and went to the den, half expecting maybe something had happened somehow. Maybe he got out or someone got in overnight or something. So he's kind of hoping against hope, verse 20. So he cries out, you know, oh, Daniel, are you down there? Now, evidently they moved the stone, or maybe they move it later, but it's like, Daniel, maybe Daniel is still alive somehow. I don't know how, whether they had used this den of lions before or not. My guess is that they had, as a threat to anybody that disobeyed the king. So he's just kind of hoping, and look at the verse 20. It says, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I bet that king was surprised. That's Daniel. And he's still showing respect again. He's alive. Now, again, you can embellish the story. What was it like after they threw Daniel in? The lions didn't touch him. These were wild, hungry lions. And so they threw him, and so he lands there, and you would have expected the lions to go after him and tear him apart, but they didn't, we're told later. What stopped the lions? Was he Clyde Beatty with a pistol and all that? No. An angel came down there and stopped them. And so Daniel felt safe, and he probably saw the angel. The angels held their mouths shut. And now, I've heard people embellish this story for their kids and saying, Daniel said, Oh, you're a little sleepy, so he takes a nap and uses one of the lions as a pillow. Well, maybe you've seen that, pictures of that. Maybe he did. We don't know if he stayed awake. Would you fall asleep with a bunch of lions? Yeah, what? He trusted God. Daniel was still alive, and he shows respect again. So should we. Remember, Luke writes his gospel in the book of Acts to Most Excellent Theophilus, which is a term of protocol and respect. Paul, when he was on trial, respected the people, even though the judges were dishonest. We should show respect to all magistrates. If we were to meet the president, we should shake his hand or acknowledge him, Mr. President. Whether we voted for him or not, we should show respect to whom respect is due. And so Daniel does this. Then verse 22, he doesn't take credit for this. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Notice he gives God the credit and the glory, and so should we. Now, you see these football players, they score a goal, and after they do the little victory dance, some of them will kind of say, "Thank God, thank God." You wonder how much of them are really giving the credit to God. What Daniel did here, he says, "It's not that I'm a lion tamer, I'm not that brave, but I trusted in God, and I was innocent of these charges," as if he's saying, this is like an ordeal that I passed. Now, you've heard of ordeals in various cultures, where they'll torture a person, but put them in an awkward situation, saying, this is going to get the truth out of him. Sometimes it's so twisted, you wonder, have they thought this through? You remember, I forgot where it was, England or some of the early colonies, where someone was suspected of witchcraft, so they'd tie him to a log, kind of like a seesaw, and they'd dip him into the water, and they'd say, well, if he drowns, he's innocent, but if he comes up alive, he must be guilty. That's kind of a stupid ordeal. Most people are going to drown. So that's an ordeal. So maybe he's saying, this was the ordeal. You threw me in here. Well, okay, God protected me. King, doesn't that prove that I'm innocent of these charges? He didn't back down and say, no, I didn't pray. What he's saying is, I showed you respect. And I didn't deserve to be killed. And so I'm sure that got the king's attention. Verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him. Hip, hip, hooray, you're alive, Daniel. And he commanded, take Daniel up out of that den immediately before the lions change their mind. Get him out. Daniel was taken out of the den. No injury was found on him. He believed in his God. No injury, kind of like when they brought the three Jewish boys out of the fire. Nothing had harmed them, not even the smell of smoke. And so I'm sure that also got the king's attention. Everybody else, look, his clothes are in perfect tack. There's no blood. Boy, this is amazing, I imagine, to them. And so now Darius is very happy. And it says here, because he believed in his God. This is alluded to in Hebrews 11, talking about the heroes of the faith, mentions Daniel. Now, look closely at verse 24. The king gave the command, it cannot be changed, that they brought those men who had accused Daniel, they threw them into the lion's den. Them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Proves that these were hungry lions, not tamed or toothless ones. But the king immediately saw this was a setup and he can't trust these people. By the way, this is ironic. There's a law, one of the laws of Moses, that says if you accuse someone falsely of a crime and it's proved that you maliciously accused him falsely, you are to be punished with the punishment you said he deserved. So you see, that's being applied here. What goes around comes around, and so, the poetic justice is that these men said throw him to the lions, now they're thrown to the lions. Haman hanged upon the very gallows. I was reading Warren Wiersbe on this section, and some of you remember him. He pointed out several cases of ironic justice. Two of them concerning Moses and the Egyptians. When Moses was just a little baby and abandoned, putting the little basket going down. And it was because what? The Pharaoh had said, slay all the firstborn boys. What later happened? When Moses grew up, God slew all the Egyptians' firstborn boys. Ironic justice. Also, put them in the water, and they said, drown all the boys. But Moses survived on top of the water. What later happened to Pharaoh and his mighty men? They were drowned in the Red Sea. Think about the poetic justice. And that's what happened here with these evil so-called wise men. And so it says, the lions leaped up and grabbed them in midair. And of course, I guess parents might skip over this, but imagine how the whole family felt. You know, terrifying. And it'd be a terrible way to die. You know, lions sinking their teeth in and grabbing you, fighting over each other. And there you're bleeding and dying. And you know you're going to die. And then finally their cries stop and the lions feasted on them. The section ends, verses 25 to 28. Like Nebuchadnezzar, the king now sends out another decree to all the peoples, nations, languages. We saw that earlier. That's the official way of saying, hear ye, you have to obey this. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree, cannot be changed, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Unlike the Babylonians. His dominion shall endure to the end. By the way, when it says dominion, that means the domain. The British still speak about certain ex-colonies as being the dominions. Listen to some of the famous speeches of Churchill during World War II. He'll say, you know, the United Kingdom and our dominions and our colonies. The dominions would be like the nations in the British Commonwealth. So, God has his dominion everywhere. His empire is from shore to shore, everywhere. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders. I'm sure word got out about this rescue of Daniel. In heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Like Nebuchadnezzar, he sends out a decree to everybody has to worship this one true God. Now, there's a lesson. Government rulers should acknowledge the one true God. I preached on that on the 4th of July, just a few weeks ago. Even if they are not godly and honest, they should acknowledge the Lord as the one true God. That's why we have on our coins, in God we trust, and under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. But that's even being ignored, and you get the ACLU and other ones saying, no, 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 we cannot acknowledge God. There's separation of church and state, blah, 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 blah. But the Word of God trumps all that. God holds all rulers and all government bound to acknowledge the one true God. Even these pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, did that. Belshazzar didn't issue this kind of a decree. His handwriting was on the wall too late for him. And thus ends the chapter. It says, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that's how the next chapter will begin. Here are three lessons tonight. Number one, we should be diligent to maintain a good reputation. Daniel had that good reputation so that even his enemies couldn't find some fault in him. Like he's stealing from the treasury. He's lying. He's dishonest. He has a woman on the side. They couldn't find any fault in him except his godliness. To the ungodly, godliness is a fault. But he had a good reputation, and even the king realized that. The Bible speaks about this. A good reputation is hard to get, but it's easy to lose, so we need to be very vigilant. Book of Ecclesiastes says a good name is more precious than fine ointment and gold. Good name there means you've got a reputation. We should live with a godly reputation so our unbelieving relatives, neighbors, friends, people we work with will say, I don't believe in his religion, but I don't see anything bad about him or her. They've got good integrity. We should have a good reputation before them that can open up a door to witness to them. Joseph was like this. And part of his good reputation is that he did show respect to the king. And so should we. That's part of having a good reputation. Because, you see, the world doesn't do that. They don't want to respect some politician that they disagree with. They'll insult them to the face if they got a chance. Boy, you see that in the news all the time. The parties bickering like that don't show much respect. If one of them went out of his way to really respect a high politician of the other party, that would stand out and say, well, that man at least shows honor and dignity. I'll give you a star, again, for us that are old enough to remember. In the mid-1950s, this was toward the end of the McCarthy hearings about whether they were communists in government. Some of you all have heard about this. And there was a banquet somewhere, and on the dais up front, you had Republicans and Democrats. And one of them was poking fun at Senator Joseph McCarthy, who is a senator. And he said, you know, he's on this witch hunt and he can't be trusted. He's an alcoholic. He ought to be run out of town on a rail. And another senator who is a Democrat stood up for McCarthy and says, excuse me, you're talking about a duly elected senator of the United States. You should show him respect. You know who that senator was? He was John Kennedy, who is considered a liberal. Although he was anti-communist like McCarthy, he stood up for someone from the other party. You don't hear that much today. And he stood and he rebuked a senator from his own party for not showing respect. So we should show respect, and that's part of having a good reputation. It's a compliment with unbelievers can only accuse us because we're obeying God and showing respect. So there's our first lesson. Be diligent to maintain a good reputation. By the way, did anybody here know about that story about Kennedy and McCarthy? Interesting story. Number two, pray. Like Daniel, or even like the king. Notice it says this was his custom. I hope we're in the custom of praying. It says he prayed three times a day. Probably meant early in the morning, middle of the day, late in the evening. Kind of like breakfast, lunch, and supper. If this was his custom, and we should be in the custom of praying. Didn't we? Putting that in the bulletin this morning, be sure to pray every day, not just in time of need or an emergency. It says he went home. Our home should be a house of prayer. Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Shouldn't our homes be a house of prayer as well? And he opened up the windows to let people know. Now, we shouldn't show off, but we should have a good reputation where even our neighbors know we're godly. We're men and women of prayer. They may come to us sometime with an emergency. Pray for me. Help me out. And notice his prayers included thanking God and praying. Who is he praying for? Not just himself. I'm sure he's praying for the other Jews who wouldn't bow the knee, and they would still pray. Probably, Lord, save them from the lions. I'm sure he's praying for the king. We should pray for our rulers. Perhaps he was also praying for the wicked wise men and the politicians. We should pray for our enemies. Does anybody know where the Bible says pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you? Who said that? It was Jesus said that. Love your enemies and pray for those that use you. Pray for your enemies. I'm sure Daniel was praying for them. He is also praying for himself and praying for the king. And he's a good example. Now, this was especially in a life and death emergency, and so should we. We should be men and women, boys and girls of prayer every day, but when an emergency comes our way, we should really pray hard then. And pray even if it's outlawed. You know, they might outlaw our praying out loud in a school or a situation like that. They can't stop our soul praying on the inside, can they? No. So Daniel, it was outlawed, and he said, I'm going to still do it. It's kind of like the apostles were told, don't preach about Jesus, and they said, we have to obey God rather than men. And that's what Daniel is doing here. Third lesson, God delivers his people, like he delivered the three young men in the fire. Now here's the lesson. He doesn't always deliver in the way we think, because we'd be bold to say, well, he delivered them from the fire and from the lions, so we can go into lions' dens. No, he delivered them then. Here's the lesson. God can deliver his people either out of it or through it. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We'll get to that later in the book of Revelation, because there are those that say, all those plagues and bowls of wrath, Christians are already taken out because God's never going to let his people go through trials and tribulations. You don't know your Bible. You don't know church history. God delivers his people through tribulation and sometimes takes them out of it. I'm persuaded that he won't take us out until the great tribulation over the second coming, but he delivered these, and there have been other wonderful deliverances. All you have to do is listen to our wise man from the east give his annual missionary reports. Aren't those stories amazing of God's deliverances? And people would say, that looks like a coincidence. But Saeed would say, ain't no coincidence. That's the hand of the living God. So he delivers us any way he so chooses. Remember the three young men in the fire said, even if he doesn't, we're not going to obey you, O king. Now, this king threw this Christian to the lions, and later other Roman empires would do the same thing, and God didn't always deliver them. I wonder if they thought, Lord, you delivered Daniel, will you deliver us? And then here come the lions tearing him apart. God didn't break his promise. God didn't promise he'll always deliver like he did this. And many of them did die by the hundreds and the thousands. And they went straight to heaven. And in a way, that was the deliverance. Now, let's close by pointing out some of the types of Christ found in this story with Daniel. You know what a type is. Some similarity. Think about this. Daniel was innocent. Jesus was innocent of the charges laid against him. And the charges laid against him were ill-founded because of his godliness. They said, you're breaking the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was honoring the Sabbath by healing people and so forth. Secondly, Jesus, like Daniel, had a good reputation. They couldn't nail anything on him because he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? How many of us would dare stand up against our enemies and say, which one of you can lodge a charge against me? No, we wouldn't do that, but Jesus could because he knew he was innocent. He was blameless. And next, Daniel was envied by his enemies that therefore plotted against him. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees were envious of Jesus. It's an interesting verse. I think it's in Luke. It says that they delivered Jesus over to Pilate out of envy. He could do miracles. They couldn't. He taught truth with authority. They couldn't. And they were losing all of their people to run over to Jesus. And so they envied him. Let's hatch a plot and get him out of the way, just like they did with Daniel. They threw Daniel into a pit of lions. The Jews and the Romans threw Jesus into a pit of death. He was buried and put a stone over the grave, just like the lions did. And then just like he came out of the pit, Jesus came out. Now, the difference of the types breaks down is that Daniel didn't die. Jesus did die, but point is, he came out of the pit just like, out of the grave, just like Daniel came out of the lion's den. Jesus was thrown to the lions. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, the Bible says. And Satan and the demons went after him at the cross. I like to say they got their licks in, and the Pharisees said, yeah, give it to them. And they thought that they won, but they lost. And what happened? The irony of the punishment. What will happen to Satan and the demons and lost sinners? They will be punished with the punishment they want to inflict on Jesus. You see how, and there are probably some more types. What a story. Daniel in the lion's den. By the way, we should not presumptuously jump into lion's dens. I said this once to Saeed long, long time ago. He says, I have to go and visit people in the Middle East. I said, it's dangerous. He says, but God delivered Daniel. I said, yeah, but Daniel didn't put his head in the lion's mouth. He went into the lion's den, but he went anyway and he was delivered. Do we have any questions or anybody want to add to tonight's lesson on Daniel in the lion's den? I don't know how many lions there were.
Was Darius
just like Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know. Either he was, or that he was close to it and at least acknowledged the one true God. Sound like people today, you wonder, are they? Do you ever meet someone, maybe a relative, and say, I don't know if that person really is saved? They go to church, they say the right thing. Do you and Hannah ever say, is that person, that relative, truly saved? Well, I don't know. At least they're saying the right things. I don't know. God alone knows. Anyone else? You mothers ever tell your children about Daniel in the lion's den? Oh, yeah, Daniel and the lion's den, good name. And you kind of stretch the story out to make it live, don't you? Children love Bible stories. Well, suppose we end there now. I'm sorry?
Children of all ages.
Yes, from 9 to 90. So let's pray and then we'll sing another song. Father, thank you that you delivered Daniel and you will deliver us one day from Satan, the roaring lion, who cannot touch us because Jesus protects us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, musicians.